1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I thought I was going to go in one direction tonight, and I fell asleep. I think I ate too much for lunch. And I pray a lot. So I pray while I'm laying down or whatever it is, and the Lord led me in a different direction, I believe. And I'm going to preach on your faith. Your faith. So as we look into the Bible, I've written a book on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and one of the things I noticed in those chapters was the emphasis on the two words, your faith. So if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul is writing to those Thessalonian believers, one of his earliest epistles. He says in verse 8, "And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Paul was commending them because their faith was a testimony to everybody all around. And listen, that's what we're supposed to do. Our faith is supposed to be a testimony to others. Now, look at chapter 2. Chapter 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses and notice the emphasis on your faith. Verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain." So he was concerned that the tempter had tempted them so much that all the time that he had invested in Thessalonica was destroyed by the tempter, that their faith had been destroyed. So he goes on and he says in verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by what? By your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render it to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ down from heaven's glory to pay the sin debt owed by each and every one of us. Thank you for that shed blood that is the only cleansing power there is to clean our soul up from the blot of sin. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in the service tonight. Give me the words to preach. Help me to say only those things that you would have said. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. He talks about your faith. Now, the text I really want you to look at is in Matthew chapter 9. And, you know, the Bible talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and all that. But a lot of people that look at that passage fail to realize that your personal faith is very, very important. You can't discount personal faith. So in Matthew 9, look at verse 29. The Bible says, "Then touched ye their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, be it unto you. What if God said that to you? And by the way, I believe that He does.
Yes, sir.
according to your faith being unto you. Do you realize that your lack of faith, my lack of faith, can limit God?
Yes, sir.
The Creator of the universe. We can limit God based on our faith, or we can empower God within our lives and within the work that He's called us to do through our faith. So keep that in mind. According to your faith, be it unto you. If you would, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is a very familiar chapter in the Bible. It's sometimes called, the role of faith, or it's about faith. And if you go through there, you can see it time and time again. Verse 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And it goes through and through and through. Look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. And it goes on and on and on and on and on about faith. But the first verse gives you an understanding of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, what the world is doing is the world's looking for evidence. They say, well, I won't believe in God unless I can see Him. Well, you actually can in His creation. But they want to touch God, feel God. They want to sense God in different ways. Listen, you can't expect that. You can't live as though you have to feel God. That's not faith. Faith is the evidence not seen. And by the way, I believe the Bible. I believe every word in this book. Amen. That's just the way I am. I got to this church in 1980. Had a New American Standard before I came in. Had a boss who was a Mormon. And he showed me the errors in the Bible. And he said, and it was King James Bible. Here's the errors in the Bible. And he showed me one in the book of Acts. And it shook my faith. And I came here and I talked to the guys that were mentoring me. And they showed me the answer to that. And it was the simple thing about, a voice versus the voice and all that. And I was wow. I went back to the Mormon and I showed him who was, he was a senior master sergeant. I was a staff sergeant at the time. And it shook his little faith.
Yes.
Because his was built on the Mormon religion, and mine was just being developed as a Christian. And I'll tell you what happened. It made me doubt the Bible and what they were... You guys told me the Word of God's perfect, but look at this error here, I said. I wanted evidence. Guess what? They gave me evidence. It would have been better if I had just believed it by faith. But I'll tell you what that did to me in 1980... I never again doubted the Word of God. Because you see, I thought for sure that was an error in the Bible. And the devil was using that to say, look, here's an error in the Bible. You can't trust the Bible. There are problems with it. You can't, and the devil was doing that to me, and I was hook, line, and sinker. I was like, you're right, yes. But boy, when I saw the evidence, never again would I allow any evidence to make me to doubt the Word of God. So here's what I tell people. Listen, believe this Bible by faith, and then maybe God will give you the evidence you're looking for. The point is, you have to believe it by faith.
That's right.
If you don't believe it by faith, the devil can give you the tools to doubt it.
Yes, sir.
Don't think you have to always have the evidence. What does it say there? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is what faith is. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. So you want to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. So you know what the world is? You know what all the television shenanigans are? It is to destroy faith and to make people trust in what they see. Oh, I see them. I hear them. I hear them speaking in this, gibberish, or I see them healing, or I see this, slayed in the Spirit. And it's all about that. And listen, it's just a show. We're to live by faith. In your Bibles, in Romans 14:23, the Bible says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin."
That's right.
So if it's not faith, it goes even further. Not only can you not please God, but it is actually sin not to have faith. A lot of people don't know that. They just take faith for granted, or it's a secondary thing. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is a crucial thing. If you go in the Hebrews 11, you look back in that Old Testament, what defined every one of those people I mentioned was faith. It was through faith, by faith.
That's right.
Your faith is important.
Yes, sir.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Look at this. "But the word preached did not profit them." Why? "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it."
Yes, sir.
Listen, many times people come to church and they say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of the preaching." It may not be the preaching.
Right.
"I didn't get anything out of the Word of God." It's not the Word of God.
Right.
The problem is with us.
Yes, sir.
If you don't have God's Word mixed with faith, it'll profit you nothing. It'll profit you nothing. I want to have a profitable life. And the only way to do that is to have my faith reinforced by what God does. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. We're going to go through most of this psalm because I think we need to get the gist of it. In Psalm 78, I think we'll start in verse 10. Look at what it says. It says, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law." This is Israel. "And forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them." They forgot His blessings, like a lot of Christians do today.
Yes, sir.
Verse 12, "Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap." Now, I just want you to put yourself in that situation. Here you are, you're the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, and God just parts the waters, has them stand on a heap. Not only that, but you're walking across on dry ground.
That's rough.
In the bottom of the sea. Well, you'd say, "Well, boy, I'd believe in God. I'd trust God." They didn't.
Right.
Because it was all sight.
Yes, sir.
Verse 14, "In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." Can you imagine? You have a cloud that protects you from the sun all day long, and you have a fire at night that lights the way and keeps the enemy away, and you've got that every single night. I mean, you think about it. Well, the first night, wow, look at that fire. First day, wow, look at that cloud. The second day, look at that cloud. Look at that fire. And then the third day, fourth day, fifth day, and by the time you get to the 25th day, it's lost its amazement.
Right.
You can't let that happen to you as a Christian. You cannot let this world quench who and what God is to you. Don't forget where you came from.
Yes.
It's neat to come back here. It's going to be neat to talk to Harold and Donna Mason about, you know, where I was in 1979 and 1980, and then I got saved July 6, 1980, and the next day I'm bringing a Bible in, and I'm not cussing, and I'm not drinking, and I'm not doing all those things I did, and it's a changed person. And he's already mentioned it to me on the phone yesterday, and we haven't seen each other since 1981 when he left. I want to hear that. I want to hear what it was like from somebody that was an observer of it.
Yes, sir.
I remember it, but you know what it's going to do to me? Man, it's going to be a shot in my arm.
Yes, sir.
It's going to be neat. Yes, my wife has already heard it from Jack, my boss. We were down in Melbourne, Florida, and I haven't seen Jack. Jack, we bought a house that was needed a lot of work. Well, I'm a CPA. She was an optician at the time. We adopted our children. She quit work in 1992, I think it was. And we bought this house. The toilet was falling through the floor. The ceiling's falling in. I mean, you know, just give you a little bit of an example. They partied on the roof and broke the rafters. I mean, it was a mess of a house. Why I bought it, I don't know, other than when I grew up, we just worked on a lot of that stuff. I built forts, and you know, it was just one of those things. Well, the newspaper put a front page article in the real estate section with a picture of our house and pictures of us, and then there are names. And Jack was stationed, his name is Frank Jackson, he was stationed in Montgomery, and it was the Montgomery Advertiser. And he saw that article and he found me and called me and he said, "If this is a voice from your past, this is Frank. Call this number." And it was him. And we met. And then we lost contact until Facebook, you know, glory hallelujah, the greatest thing ever invented by man. Not. But we reconnected, and then he said, "Come by and see me sometime." We email every now and then. He gets my email updates. And so when we were down in Melbourne, when we were on our way, we were in Orlando, we went across there because I had another meeting that I needed to meet somebody. And we met for the first time in all those years. And boy, just reminisced. I mean, it was so good. And I don't know that Jack is saved. Jack was a Mormon also. I found that out many years later. But it's just neat now to maybe go back and look at that and see a perspective. And I don't know where Harold and Donna are as far as their spiritual condition. I will know tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
So you say, "Boy, I just wish I could have gone through what Israel did. Boy, I'd be a monster for God. I mean, I would just be so on fire." No, they didn't have faith. And you cannot look at things in this world and say, "Well, that's what's going to fire me up." It's really not. What needs to fire you up is your faith.
Yes, sir.
Look at what it goes on and says. Verse 15, "He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths." Water out of a rock. "He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Look at verse 17. "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." You say, "That can't be. If I was there..." No, if you were Adam, you would have eaten of the fruit also.
Exactly right.
Don't ever think that somehow you'd have been different. "Oh, Eve, boy, I would have told... I'd have put her in her place." No, you wouldn't have.
You're right.
She was the smartest woman on earth.
Yes, sir.
I like it when you don't have to explain. Young people, she was the only woman on earth. Okay. She was the smartest. Verse 18, "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?'" Do you realize what they're saying? God can make water come out of a rock. Can He give us flesh from heaven? Yes.
Amen.
"Therefore the Lord heard this." I guess He did. and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger also came up against Israel. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. That was their problem. Though He had commanded the clouds from above, He opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and they were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. You say, well, boy, I'd get right with God. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works. It is not the works of God that needs to be focused upon by you to get you to have faith. Your faith must come from this book. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's got to come from this, no matter what you go through. Because what will happen is if you go through something in your life and it knocks you down, and your faith is built upon just prosperity or anything those guys on television tell you, if your faith, so-called, is built upon that, you'll get knocked down and you may not get up because you will blame God.
Right.
It's got to be built on something more than that.
Amen.
It's got to be built upon what thus saith the Lord. No matter what comes in your life, you've got to trust God. Your faith must be upon His Word.
Amen.
And that's it. For all this they sinned still and believed not His wondrous works. Verse 33, therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him. They returned, inquired after, early after God. That's the problem. You know what will happen when you get into trouble? You'll have a tendency to turn to God.
Sure.
You know why some people have trouble? Because it's the only time they turn to God. Not everybody that has trouble is because they're not living right. But I will tell you this, if you're not living right, God will bring the trouble in order to get you focused back on Him. Verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He being full of compassion, let me tell you, that's the God we serve today. He's full of compassion. He, you know what God wants to do? He wants to bless you.
Yes, that's true.
That's it. He wants to shower His blessings upon you, and He's up there just saying, give me a reason to bless you. Give me a reason to just shower my blessings upon you. He is not in heaven with a sledgehammer waiting for you to mess up so He can knock you down.
Right.
That's not the God of the Bible. He is full of compassion. Full of compassion. Verse 38 again, but He being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. And if He did, they'd all been destroyed. Remember when Moses and God were talking and He said, well, they're yours. And you know, God says, no, they're yours. Boy, if they ever got together and said, no, let's just kill them all now. Who knows what would happen? Remember, God said, I'll just start over with you.
That's right.
Verse 39, for He remembered that they were but flesh. Boy, thank God He remembers that about us. We're just flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? And this is the only verse. This is the verse I wanted to get to right here. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what did they do? They limited the Holy One of Israel. you can limit God. Because God allowed it. God says, I want you to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. You limit God. You limit God. You have to decide in your life how real God is going to be in your life. It's a choice. I am so far from a Calvinist as I am the East is from the West. Because I believe everything is a choice. I believe Adam and Eve in the garden, it's a choice. I believe you and I getting saved, it's a choice. And people say, well, you know, He has to draw you. Well, the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's the answer to that predicament or dilemma, conundrum, whatever you want to call it. Listen, God is not willing that any should perish. And once you get saved, you can limit God. What I want to encourage you to do is don't limit God.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The three things I want to look at first, and we just looked at the first one, is Israel limited God. The second one is that the work of Jesus was limited by those in His own country. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13... you're probably familiar with the verse, and I just want to make sure we get the context of it. Look at verse 53. Matthew 13, verse 53. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Verse 57, "And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house." Verse 58, "And He did not many mighty works there because of" what? "Their unbelief." You can limit God. I don't want to limit God. I want God to do in my life exactly what God wants to do. I want all of God. I don't want to limit Him. I don't want to hinder His work through me, around me, through others that I know that I'm associated with. But you can. You can. The devil's task in churches is to limit God through the church.
That's right.
And he has a heyday in independent Bible-believing Baptist churches.
Right.
There is a concerted effort by individuals being used of Satan. And I'm talking nationwide, worldwide. I'm not talking about a locality or your situation or anything like that. I'm talking about there are people that are out to destroy independent Bible-believing churches.
Yes, sir.
And yours is no different. So what you have to do is you have to decide, I am going to be part of the solution and not part of the problem.
Amen.
How do you do that? Don't limit God. Don't limit God. The third thing I wanted you to look at was in Matthew chapter 17. The disciples were limited by their own faith, or really the lack thereof. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out," talking about the devil, "out of a man? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." The disciples limited God because of their faith or their lack of faith. Our faith must be in God's ability, not our own.
Yes, sir.
I've been blessed with certain abilities. I write, I speak. I'm not a speaker. I went to Penn State, took speech class. I was that close from running out the door because I was scared to death to speak in front of people. I've spoken before thousands at one time.
Sure.
And it's just because of God.
Yes.
So you know what I have to do? I got to go back to my memory of Penn State and go, "Oh, why are you able to get up there and speak before people? Because oh, you're somebody? Oh no, no. It's all God." In fact, when I was called to preach, the next week or month, I went and preached at the rescue mission, and I got up like I'd been preaching all my life. Now, I left out the main point of the message, and it certainly didn't make a lot of sense to them, but I still was able to get up there, you know. Matter of fact, I went with Eddie Mills. Eddie Mills got me to go to Faith Rescue Mission. I later became president. We adopted our children who came through the mission. I mean, it's just amazing what God does when you put all the pieces together and just get out of the way and say, "I want to watch God."
That's good.
But you can limit God.
Yes.
You can limit God. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I really, really like this verse that we're going to end up on in Ephesians 3. We'll look at verse 13. Ephesians 3:13, the Bible says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And now he's talking, Paul's saying, "I'm praying, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And here's his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All of us should pray that for others. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Let's just break down verse 20 for a moment. It says that God is able to do according to the power that's in us. But then you back it up and it says, well, wait a minute. He's able to do above all that we ask. Then it says, He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask. Then it says, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And one more step further, or think. What limits God? We do. We limit God. Because look at the rest of this verse. It says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But notice what it's according to. The power that worketh in us. It's according to the power. What's the power that works in every Christian? It's the Spirit of God that's in you. And as you allow the Spirit of God to work through you and out of you, work out your own salvation, the Bible says. He is able to do anything.
Yes.
But what limits Him? We do. We limit God. I don't know if you can really fathom that. I know I have a difficulty with that. God said, "Let there be light." Boom, there's light. God took dust of the ground and made a man. He took the rib out of a man and made a woman. He made the floods come and destroyed the whole earth.
That's right.
and I can limit God? How does that work? It's by our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him.
Yes,
faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That which is not of faith is sin.
Yes,
so how do you build your faith? It's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This to me is the crux of the issue. What is faith? 2 Corinthians 5, let's just read one verse, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is the opposite of faith. So if you're walking by sight, you're not walking by faith. If you don't walk by faith, you walk by sight. If you walk by sight, you limit God. Israel walked by sight and had everything imaginable. I mean, I wrote down some of the things that Israel had. Some of the miracles the Jews witnessed. The rod turned into a serpent. The water turned to blood. The frogs covered the land of Egypt. The lice from the dust of the ground. The swarms of flies. The murrain that killed the cattle of Egypt, but not those of Israel. The boils upon man and beast, the hail and the fire, the locust which ate every green thing, the thick darkness for 3 days that could be felt, the death of the firstborn, the exodus from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the cloud that led them during the day, the fire by night, the rocks that gave them water, the quail and manna from heaven. They wandered 40 years with the same shoes and same clothing. They defeated their enemies though they were outnumbered.
Right.
And they kept failing because of a lack of faith.
Yes, sir.
The only thing that'll get you through this life is faith. Faith. If you're determined to walk by sight, you cannot please God. If you're determined to walk by sight, you will fail. And you will limit God. So what if God said to you, according to your faith, be it unto you, Matthew 9:29, our text verse, really. According to your faith, be it unto you. That is what He says.
Yes.
Now, the good thing is God blesses us in spite of ourselves. I tell people that all the time. I said, look, if all I got was what I deserved, I wouldn't get anything. So He blesses us in spite of ourselves, but you can't use that as a cop-out.
Right.
He wants to use that to help us grow and mature. I remember Eddie Mills. We were out on visitation, and at that time you could go to the dorms and, you know, go visit people in the dorms. And I remember coming out, and Eddie said to me one time, he said, well, I can't wait to see what God's going to use you for, I think were his words. Those were the oddest words for somebody to hear. I had been saved a number of months, but only in this church for a very short period of time. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. I'd been saved maybe 9 months. I'd been in here maybe 2 or 3 months. I didn't understand what that meant because I didn't know God used people. You think about it. Sometimes we speak in this lingo and we think that everybody's on the same level that we are. I wasn't on any level. He said, let's go on visitation. I went on visitation with him. Why? Because he said, let's go on visitation. I was on fire for God. I'd watch my friends leave the Methodist church and come over here one after another because they were teaching me the Bible and I was going back and teaching them the Bible. And we're looking for the house, but I think it's in Palm Estates, but I can't know that for sure. Where we live, in the house. I got saved in an apartment. I lived in that apartment at the beginning. I don't know where the apartment is. But we had a house over here, and the four of us lived in that house. And I want to find that house. And I don't know how I'm going to do it yet. Maybe the number will come back to me or something. But we drove around there on the way to church tonight. This is wild for me because, like I said, I haven't been back here since 1981. So it's neat. I mean, it's just amazing to me. But what about your faith? What about your faith? You know why you come here preaching is supposed to strengthen your faith.
Yes, sir.
You know why you talk to others about the Lord? Strengthen your faith. You know what happens when you see, if you talk to somebody about the Lord and they end up getting saved, you know what that does to your faith? It's like, wow, God. When God answers a prayer in the affirmative, He answers all prayers. But when He gives you peace and you got that, the relationship, and your relationship becomes sweet and daily, every morning and afternoon and evening, boy, it's just a different world out there. You get up every morning and the birds are chirping even on the rainiest day. Why? Because God. God wants to have a relationship with every single person that He has ever created. He wants to have a relationship with you, with me. But listen, it's according to our faith. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But it's according to the power that worketh in us. If you don't allow that power, and I'm not talking some charismatic shenanigans, I'm talking about not quenching the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, but allowing God to have His will and His way through each and every one of us. That's what I want. That's what I want. But you know what I have to do? I have to get out of the way and let God be God.
Yes, sir.
And if I let God be God, He will do His work.
Amen.
And that's what my prayer is for Faith Independent Baptist Church, each and every one of you. Is that God would do that with you, that God would do that with me, and that every day will be sweeter than the day before. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. We've been talking about my mom and dad. My dad has cancer, prostate cancer. He had four more treatments left before my mom went into the hospital, before my mom had the stroke. They were going to go back to Pennsylvania after that. And my mom had the stroke on a Saturday. We were driving to Indiana. I just picked up the phone and I called him. I said, "Hey, I'm just calling to check up on you." And my dad answered. He says, "Well, not real good right now. We're in the hospital. I think mom had a stroke." I said, "Wow." So we talked for a little while. And come to find out, she had a major stroke. And, you know, her arm, she couldn't use it and all that. That's what the rehab is for, part of it, and getting her brain to work back with her with her arm. And then while my mom was in the hospital, she said she looked up and she saw these big legs coming in through the door because my dad was in a wheelchair. He's 6'5". I take after my mom. I told you that. She's 5'1". So she saw these legs coming in the door, and it was my dad. They were wheeling him in. And so they wheeled him in there, and he went and visited with her. And he was tired. My sister flew down on the Monday that they were. She flew down on that Sunday, and the surgery was Monday. Then they flew back out on Wednesday, and then all this happened later in the week, last week. But my dad was very tired. My sister kept telling me that. And I said, "Dad, get some rest." Well, he had a kidney infection and probably a kidney stone that he passed. And it tries on you, but, you know, I've got to trust God.
Yes, sir.
We're on our way to Indiana. I went up there and I preached. And, you know, we had a glorious time. And I came back a little early. I didn't take the second church that wanted me to preach up there. And we've talked, and one of the neatest things was there was my mom in rehab, and they said, "Hey, your rehab today is we're going to walk you down to see your husband in his room." That was neat. I'd love to have videoed that. Here's my 5'1" mom just going through the hallway with probably an IV or whatever else, and, you know, she's going to go see my dad on another floor. And, you know, they have great spirits. The preacher down there visited with him, and that was good. He called me, he texted me, and said he's praying for us and just wanted to give us an update. And I said, "Now don't you forget, talk to my mom. Talk to my mom. But do pray for him." Marianne, Richard Stauffer, and, you know, it's just, they're up in their 80s. They raised me right. I appreciate that. But do pray for them. And then some of the others we were talking about, but pray for the Masons, you know, that I'll meet with them tomorrow night. We'll meet with them tomorrow night. And that God will be in that thing, and maybe we'll see something happen that only God can do. Let's stand to our feet as the pianist comes. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your Bible, your Word that gives us the truth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to know what we need to know to live according to your Word. Help our faith to be strengthened every day. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. As the pianist plays, with your head bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody that say, Brother Doug, I don't know for sure that I've ever been saved. Is there anybody that raised their hand and say, pray for me? Anybody like that at all? Just slip your hand up, put it back down. I won't embarrass you. All right. Is there... And I don't ask for a show of hands when I do this because it's not a show, but I want you to think about your faith and determine whether your faith is where it ought to be. I mean, all of us can say it's not. I don't want it to be a catch-22 or a question you have to answer in the affirmative, so you have to come to the altar. That isn't what I'm about. But I want you to look at your faith and ask God to strengthen your faith. Ask Him right now. Just ask Him for stronger faith tomorrow. And ask Him for something in your life. Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, that'll help strengthen your faith in some way. Not evidence, not signs, not sight. Faith. Just ask Him to help you be stronger as a Christian. That's what we need today in a very, very wicked world that's getting more wicked every day. Ask Him to help you. Amen.